God will raise us up. Could somebody get some water, please? The song we sang this morning concerning the Lord's Supper of a Hallelujah, What a Savior. I thought that just lays that out so beautifully. I just thought I'd read that and go into the scriptures where it says, Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Thank you. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. That is so beautiful. It's so profound. I just was blessed by as we sang that song this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the worthy name of Jesus. Father, thank you for giving us grace again today. Thank you, Father, for giving us mercy and peace, and also of your word, which we have so freely, and you teach us how freely we have received and then freely give. Father, come and teach us of what you have done for us in your word, how you teach us of the suffering and then the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And teach us to be thankful and also to have a remembrance that we would not let it go. Father, I pray for a fresh, your touch and visitation into our hearts and lives today. You would reveal yourself to each one individually and meet those needs, Father, that are there, that you would be glorified in everything that's done. Lord, we do commit our lives to you. Just bless us in this time here. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord's Supper, what is it? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? Does it have significance? I felt, like I said, that song very clearly brought out the meaning of that. And I just want to draw a few verses from Isaiah chapter 53. Very familiar verses there. In verse 3, it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Why is this so profound and so meaningful? We know in the garden, we all know that story, but I'm still challenged with little ones growing up. Little ones growing up, sometimes there's a first time when a young child will hear that story and it will start going into their minds and they'll start comprehending it. And so we never want to stop sharing of that story and how that man has sinned, and because of that, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, we've gone our own way, as it says here. But Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, and God laid on him our sins. And like the songwriter said, full atonement can it be. There was nothing, there was not that it just so reached. It was a full atonement Everything, it meets every need. Every sin can be covered by that. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he was wounded for our transgressions, says in verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Don't we all want healing? We all have hurts. We all have needs. We all have a need of healing. Sometimes we're just a lot more honest at times than maybe other times. But if we really want healing and forgiveness, in Psalms 51 is probably one of the clearest examples that we have of true repentance and true forgiveness. I love that. David went through that, and he laid out that reality of that we're all born in sin. But the thing that made a difference, I believe, and will make a difference in our own hearts and lives, he said, I have sinned. It wasn't because of somebody else's fault, somebody else, what they'd done to us because of my sin. No, I have sinned. I, only I, he said. He took that responsibility, but with that, he also found true grace and repentance. But then he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's a joy there in true salvation. You know, if we've lost it, God wants to give that back. And that takes healing. But it takes true repentance to find true forgiveness. And here it is in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Going down, verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what happened on the cross. As our brother shared this morning, there's many that will not receive that. But it's there for all who will believe it and receive it. Jesus said, I think it's in chapter 7 of Matthew, for broad is the way, you know, wide is the gate. Anything goes that leadeth to destruction. Anything goes. Leadeth to destruction, and many there be go in thereat. But straight is the gate, straight. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But God has made a way for you and I that we can find it. We can live in that. We can rejoice in that. Thank the Lord. As two things this morning I'd like to focus on, and that we hopefully we can take with us. And one of that is thankfulness, thanksgiving. The other is remembrance. I think those two is real close to the heart of God, as we will see that. And as I was meditating in the different gospels of the breaking of bread thereafter, they had the Passover supper there, and then Jesus brought in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar examples there. But I'm going to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. It brings out a little more detail of what may have happened between that time and then the time of his suffering and then being taken in the garden. Luke chapter 22. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. And as they, you would think that would be a great way of ending their conversation, his teaching there, and then into the garden, his suffering and his prayers. But we have here, it seems right after that, which is brings out the natural man, there was strife. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And then Jesus just laid that example out, you know, he that is greatest among you shall be your minister. And so we see that they were still struggling with that. And in the other Gospels of Matthew and Mark, it goes right into the garden. And so there's not a lot of detail given there. But in John, let's now turn to John 13, where we do not have the example, unless I missed it, of the breaking of bread and the cup. They had the Passover there, and then it goes right into chapter 13 is where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and gave that example. I'm not going to go into reading a lot of that. I think we're familiar with those scriptures there. But I'd like to get a few thoughts in this. In verse 14 in chapter 13, Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And so you see some of the same thoughts and verses coming forth in the different Gospels. And here, Jesus is again teaching about this same thing as he said there, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent is sent greater than he that sent him. Then he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And he went on to teach them how of his betrayal and how he would be taken by the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees there. But then we'll go over to verse 31. Therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you. We just stop there for a little bit. And think what Jesus said about little children. Why did he use children so much? Here he's talking to his disciples, little children. But we know that what Jesus taught also, he said, except you be converted and become as little children, ye cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What is it about a little child that we can learn from? So loving, so forgiving. There's so many things that you can learn, but here Jesus said little children. Now, in verse 34, it got my attention here in a different way, a new way. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He didn't just say, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another, and left it there. But he gave them an example how he loved us. That's how we are to love one another. And I like the way that just fits together with, if you look what communion is, fellowship, participation, there's just a lot of beautiful words there, just brings that all together, and that love just is what is that drawing factor. And it's not just to be here, as we'll see in other a few other verses in chapter 15. And he said, you know, when that is done, he gave an example, it's not just going to be dormant, but he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What? That thing's alive. That's something happening there. If you have love one to another. There's a lot more that could be said there. I think we'll continue to move on about just let that in the new commandment. But I'd like to think just a little bit on this time of when after the Passover supper until Jesus went into the garden, we have chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. And it seems that John must have got a lot more and remembered a lot more because we have all these in the Gospel of John. And I'd like to just pull a few verses from that as we get a picture of after they broke the bread and drank of the cup and washed the feet, and now they're going up towards the garden, or whenever this all happened in that time. But they must have been sorrowful. Imagine that he was telling them he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be taken. And that must have been very sad. But then 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. That's for us today. And of course, Thomas is like, well, Lord, I mean, how do we know the way? I mean, teach us. I mean, it's what we know. He said, I am the way. It's me. Just look to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then verse 15 on there, he talked about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And in, I'm just going to read a few of those verses. In 16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Can we just picture ourselves in that journey after the Passover supper? And our rabbi, he said he's going to die. He said he's going to be taken, but it's just not making sense. But we're sorrowful. But now he's giving us this encouragement. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 15, we had those verses there this morning of abiding in him. And as I understand from somebody that was in Israel, as they would have went out to the garden, they would have been walking through the grape, through the vineyards. And here was a teachable moment that Jesus just took this and said, you see these grapevines here? You see these branches? He said, you know, I am the true vine. That's who I am. And ye are the branches. But, you know, again, he's talking about love there. And if we are missing out in joy, there's a reason for that. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. He wants it to go with us unto the end, and that your joy might be full. Again, he talks about that love of the commandment of love. It seemed like he just didn't finish talking about that new commandment of love. Do we get it? Do I get it? You know, what does that mean to me? Am I willing to lay down my life, as Jesus said, for his sake? And then in chapter 16, again, he spoke about the work of the Holy Spirit. When in verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So I always like to see this journey here going up before his prayer and his suffering there, as he was just encouraging his disciples, just trying to comfort them and to say, you're going to face hard times, but be of good cheer. And verse 33, the last verse in John 16, these things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, do we have a lot to be thankful for? Yes, we do. We should always be thanking God for his goodness and his mercy and his love. And then in chapter 17, I won't read much of that, the intercessory prayer there that Jesus prayed for his disciples. And verse 20, it says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And those next verses there, again, he's talking about a oneness. He's wanting his people to be at one so that the world might believe. And so here we are today. What am I doing? What are we doing together to be that testimony for the Lord? And like I mentioned about the remembrance in Luke 22, I think is the only one of the Gospels that brings out that remembrance. What Jesus would have taught. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll go there just a little bit. There it also talks about the remembrance. But why is a thankfulness, why should it be such an important part of our lives? Is it an important part? Am I making an important part? Or does it really not have much meaning, significance to me? You know, I enjoy being around thankful people. I don't know about you, but they're a whole lot more enjoyable to be around than those that are complaining. And sometimes I need to be reminded. But there's something about that. You know, we are taught that unthankfulness is a sin. That is a sin if we are unthankful. So let's be careful and be mindful to be grateful, have an attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness. And I think the one of the reasons is we think of that remembrance, what Jesus taught. If we, let's turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1. And I hope it can bring out some more meaning of the importance of this. It talks about the, in verse 4, about the great and precious promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we're familiar with those scriptures, don't need to read it all about. But I do want to catch one thing, giving diligence, adding to our faith. What about verse 2 in Jude that we're memorizing? Is it verse, two, verse 3? Giving all diligence. Is what Jude wrote there. And here it says, giving all diligence, adding to our faith virtue. The virtue is the knowledge, temperance, the patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Now in verse 8 and 9, I especially want to look at those verses, thinking of thankfulness and also that remembrance. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." I don't think that takes long at all. When I lose sight and I lose focus of the finished work on the cross, what Jesus did to take him, he took my sins upon himself. When I lose focus on that, I'm not thankful anymore, and I believe blindness will set in very, very quickly. And he's just warning us, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." He's just exhorting us to be, to make our calling and election sure. And verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And I won't take time to read those next four verses, but three times Peter said, "I bring you to remembrance." So what? Is it important? I really believe it is. And Peter was concerned not just while he is still living, while he said, he used that word, the tabernacle, while God is, while he is still this side of eternity, but God had revealed to him he's not going to be here very long. I think this was towards the end of Peter's life. He was reading this. He had such a passion and such a burden that this thing would go on. He said, "After my decease," he said, "to have these things always in remembrance." And so here we are today. Am I thankful? Am I still remembering what Jesus has done for me? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, I'll read over these verses and come back, and then we'll, there's a few thoughts here. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Talk about spiritual sleeping. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." I believe what he's saying here in verse 31, 32, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." It's when we take responsibility for the wrongs that God has showed us, sins in our lives, that we bring, we come to repentance and confession and believing and find a true cleansing. He said, then we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Yeah, that hurts. Sometimes it hurts a lot. But that's a blessing that God gives. He gives a gift of repentance. I think of chapter 15 in John, where it talks about the husbandman purging. I think that's part of that purging, that chastening, and so that we might bear forth more fruit and much fruit. And Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, has the same thought there. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's not joyous, but grievous. But afterward bringeth forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. I believe it's just truly applying, coming to God in repentance and godly sorrow, and applying his grace into our hearts and lives, grace, mercy, and peace, that it could be multiplied in our hearts. And then we can see that it's going to be joyous in the end when that's exercised. So I believe that's what he's talking about here in verse 31 and 32, that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, I think we'll stop there and go into partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, that is a great, great privilege. I'm glad it's not just once a year or twice a year or every other year. I believe it's good for me to have that fresh, on an ongoing basis, that we don't forget, but to realize that and not take it for granted. This is a great, great privilege that we have to be participants in this, in that fellowship. There's a lot more that could be said on that, but it is a beautiful thing. I want to read those scriptures again there in 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So if we could have a few young men pass out this bread here. And give thanks. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come to you in the worthy name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for giving and forgiving. Thank you for giving your only begotten Son. And in the fullness of time, he died. He suffered and died for our sins and took our iniquities upon himself, for me personally, and for the sins of the whole world. Thank you, Father, for doing that and giving us the example, the breaking of bread, your broken body. We give you praise, glory, and honor, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can partake. Verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. May that be fresh in our hearts today and every day. God wants us not to just remember. remember this once in a while, but every day. We can go ahead and have another song there. Bow our heads again and give thanks to the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are grateful for what you have done for us. Even though we were unlovely, unkind, and in sin, we've all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. Yet, you have laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," it was a full atonement, as we sang this morning, nothing lacking, but it was enough and more than enough to wash all of our sins away. Father, I pray that this would be more precious to me day by day, week by week, year by year. We would not forget what you have done, but keep it in remembrance and always be thankful. Lord, thank you for the finished work there. And we just want to give you praise, glory, and honor, for you are worthy. Just work in our hearts and lives. Purge us, Father, where you see we need purging, that we can be